our Lord and our Savior. Nobody ever told me that life would be difficult. My last exam was a disaster. My group project is a whole lot more difficult than I thought it was going to be. Nobody told me life was going to be so difficult. My kids aren't talking to me anymore. My parents' health is declining, and I have no idea what I'm going to do next. I had no idea life would be so difficult. The job that started out so well has turned into a nightmare. My boss is impossible to work with. My hours have been cut, and I'm having trouble making my house payments. Something must be wrong with my faith. Everything is just hard. If God really loves me so much, why is life this way? Maybe you've heard those words from others. Or maybe you've said them to yourself after a particularly bad day or late into a sleepless night. I didn't think life was supposed to be so hard. Somewhere along the way, we have learned to associate following God with being easy. Faith is supposed to eliminate our struggles in this world. And when we do have conflict, or when we do experience pain, or when things don't go quite the way they plan, we start questioning. When belief in Jesus doesn't magically produce the American dream, we start to wonder whether or not we really believe. In our achievement-oriented society, when we experience failure or hardship, sometimes we can even question whether God is someone we want to follow if we don't get the results that we expect. This kind of struggle is nothing new. Our Lord prepared his disciples for a lifetime of struggle. Take up your cross and follow me, he says. Pray and don't lose heart. You hear it in his offer of rest to all who follow him. In our world, faith involves a paradox, living with a paradox. Following Christ means carrying a cross, yet having a yoke that is easy. It means taking up a burden and dying in order to live. Or another way of looking at it is wrestling with God in the midst of a gracious struggle. And so our story today from Genesis chapter 32 illustrates well this idea of a gracious struggling match with God. As we pick up the story, Jacob is returning to his homeland after 20 years. During this time away, he has married sisters, Leah and Rachel, and he has acquired a great deal of wealth, flocks of sheep and cattle and donkeys. But as he is returning home, he recognizes that he still has a problem. And the problem is his brother, Esau. The one whom he had tricked out of his birthright and his father's blessing. That brother is waiting for him. And Jacob is left under rather unsettled circumstances, and he's not exactly sure how Esau feels about him as he's coming home. It's hard for him to imagine that Esau has simply turned the page and forgotten about all of his deception. And so as he approaches home, he receives reports that Esau is coming to meet him. He assumes the worst and responds strategically. He divides his flocks and his family into two, figuring that if one is attacked, the other can run away and survive. And he prays to God. God of my fathers, I am unworthy of the kindness and faithfulness that you have shown your servant. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. And then he sends a gift to his brother. Scripture records that it was a big gift. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. This isn't a gift, it's a zoo. Maybe he's trying to overwhelm Esau with all of the work of animal handling so that Esau won't have any time to attack. He hopes, I think, that this gift will make up for the hard feelings that have resulted from his deception. And then in the middle of the night, he wrestles with a mysterious stranger. Last week in our reading, we had Abraham being visited by three visitors, and it turned out that in this visitation, God was actually visiting Abraham and Sarah. This week, we have another visitation by a mysterious stranger who turns out to be more divine than human. This is the angel of the Lord, and many people see this as the pre-incarnate Jesus. He mysteriously appears, he restrains his divine powers until an appropriate time, and then he speaks for God, giving Jacob a blessing and a new name. Jacob struggles with this mysterious stranger, and after a period of time, the stranger touches his hip, dislocates Jacob's leg, and the mysterious stranger goes on his way, and Jacob limps away. Jacob believes that he has seen the Lord, calls the place Peniel, where he says, I have seen God face to face. Sometimes our life can feel like Jacob's life, struggling, wrestling with God in a gracious struggle. Our sinful human tendency is to misinterpret this struggle. We can emphasize the work that we are doing. The world's wisdom reminds us that everything comes with a price, and so we're tempted to believe that faith is primarily about us, our efforts to follow Jesus, our hours in prayer and Bible study, our gifts of our financial resources, our examples of selfless service are somehow intended to earn the gracious favor of our Lord. We see this acted out in various ways inside the church. Maybe you've been dealing with a particularly difficult time in your life, and one of your Christian friends tells you that you should pray more, or you should read the Bible more. Now, that's always good advice. But there's kind of a subtle emphasis on the work that we're doing, and somehow that's going to earn God's love and favor. I see it sometimes when I ask people why they expect to be in heaven, and the answer I get is, well, I've been a faithful attendee at this church for 40 years. And I'm like, well, that's great. Well, why are you going to heaven? It's not because of what you've done. It's because of what God has done for you. There's danger in seeing our own efforts as the source of our blessings from God. In the text, Jacob's struggle with God doesn't earn him God's blessings. In fact, Jacob has lost everything at the moment. He's left alone on one side of the river. God's angels are gone. Jacob's possessions are gone. They've all been sent on their way before him. His family is gone. And there's a little bit of irony here as Jacob, the one who told his father that he was really Esau in order to earn his father's blessing, identifies himself to the angel of the Lord as Jacob. And he receives an even greater blessing in the name. Now he's called Israel. All of this is a reminder that our salvation lies not in our works or in our efforts, but in the will of God and the work of His Son, who dies for you and me You see, it's in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus that all of us receive a new blessing and a new name. But we're also tempted to misunderstand God's grace. Because we're saved by God's grace and His favor alone, that can deceive us into believing that it's easy to be a Christian. To believe is to be delivered from suffering and hardship in this life. To have faith is to name and to claim whatever blessing of God you may desire. Television evangelists promise us that following Jesus means that you can make as much money as you want and you can have everything you've always desired. Variations of this are found. I had a woman a couple of years ago who told me that if I prayed hard enough to God, my psoriasis would be cured. Okay. But that's not what Jesus has in mind when he tells his disciples, take up your cross. Follow me. Saved by Christ's death and his resurrection, his followers live not in glory here and now, but hidden in suffering, following our Savior, carrying the one who died on a cross. It's a life of gracious struggle. And it's not new to God's people. It is at the very heart of the name of God's people, Israel. Those who struggle with God. Jacob experiences God's blessing, but only in the middle of a great struggle. And his vision of God becomes a little bit more clear, slowly, painfully, and even strangely. After the long night struggle, the man he is wrestling with reveals himself to be more than a man. And with a dislocated hip, Jacob painfully cries out for a blessing. And even after the blessing, Jacob is called Israel and continues his struggle with God. And yet, through Jacob, God has revealed himself. But only imperfectly, only mysteriously. And Jacob's request to know his name is never answered. But now this is the God of Abraham. And Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob builds an altar and worships him. We are modern day Israel. We are modern day followers of God who struggle with God. Our lives, like Jacob, are lives of gracious struggle. And when we struggle, it is not evidence that something is wrong with our faith. But it is the working out of our life in Jesus Christ. Our lives are filled with struggles, with challenges, with relationship difficulties, with pieces of our lives that do not always go the way that we would desire. And yet in all of these things, God is still at work. God is still active to sanctify, to bless, and to redeem. Martin Luther once observed, through faith, in the struggle of the cross, one learns to recognize and experience God rightly. May our Lord bless you as you follow Him, as you live your life in faith, and may you be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. The peace of our Lord, which far surpasses our human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in faith in Christ. Amen. I invite you to stand now as we sing the response hymn.